إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن ولا. So welcome to this fifth session in which we are discussing the tafsir of this beautiful and glorious surah, Surah Yusuf alayhi salam. And where we left off was where the wife of Aziz attempted to seduce Yusuf alayhi salam in her own home. This is where we left off. And we discussed how this matter unfolded and how Yusuf alayhi salam was cleared of all blame in regards to what actually transpired within the household of Aziz, and how the wife of Aziz tried to run after him, how they found Aziz at the door, and how a member from the family of Aziz's wife said that, you know, this is what you should do. You should see if his clothing is torn from the front, and if it's torn from the front, you'll know that she is a liar. And if it's torn from behind, you'll know that, excuse me, the other way around. If it's torn from the front, you'll know that he is a liar. And if it's torn from the behind, you'll know that she, the woman, is a liar. So where we left off was, where we concluded was, when all of this was cleared, Yusuf alayhi salam, he's free of blame, and the truth has become manifest. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he starts this particular ayah off, in which we're discussing, he starts it off as saying, وَقَالَ نِسْوَةٌ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ وَقَالَ نِسْوَةٌ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ. And for those of you who know anything about Arabic grammar, you would understand that it's logical for the sentence to begin as qalat, since we're talking about women, or something of the like, you know, in a feminine form perhaps. The reason why we're using the masculine here is because of the usage of this particular word, niswatun. When we say qalat niswa, it means, niswa by the way means women, it means a large group of women. A large group of women, they said. Now when we say qala niswa, it means, it implies a smaller group of women from a larger group of women. A select group of women, if you like. So basically what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is that a select few women, وَقَالَ نِسْوَةٌ, they said in this city that Yusuf alayhi salam lived and dwelt in, إِمْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ تُرَاوِدُ فَتَاهَا عَنْ نَفْسِي. The wife of Aziz, she is trying to seduce Yusuf alayhi salam. She is doing all she can to suggest thoughts to Yusuf alayhi salam, to suggest ideas to Yusuf alayhi salam. And we discussed the meaning of this word turawid in our previous lesson together. And that was not all. They continued adding upon this, adding even further to it, this particular statement. They said, قَدْ شَغَفَهَا حُبَّهَا. And this word shagafaha is something very important, something very interesting in terms of language. In Arabic, you know, the root is shagafa, shagafa. It means, you know, to, I guess you would find in your translations, madly attached or something of that nature. Now, the root is shagafa, of course. We have different derivations of this same word. For example, we have the word shighaf. Shighaf. This is a very interesting word. Interesting why? Because it refers to the layer of skin in the heart, in the human heart. For example, if you were to peel away the outer skin of the heart, you would find another layer of skin wrapped around the heart, and this is called the shighaf in the Arabic language. Right? According to another opinion, the shighaf is the deepest or most middle portion of the heart itself. But this is erroneous. The first opinion that I mentioned is more accurate. In any case, what this implies, we've mentioned for you that the shighaf is something which enumerates the entirety of the heart. And this word, the root word, is being used in context to the wife of Aziz in regards to the way she was attached to Yusuf alayhi salam. So basically, these women, they're saying that the wife of Aziz, she has an all-encompassing love for Yusuf. Right? They're not just saying that, you know, she was trying to seduce him, she was trying to have a fling with him. Rather, they're going even further and saying she's crazy about him. She's madly attached to him. In the sense that whenever she does anything, she always thinks about him. She always contemplates about him. This is what is being said, basically. This is a deeper kind of love, a mad kind of lust, basically. And they say, in regards to what they know of the wife of Aziz, in regards to what they have heard about her, and they've heard about her from various sources. For example, we spoke about this previously. We said that Aziz, being in the status, particular status that he was, a politician, etc., etc., he was very wary of having this information being released. Because as we know, any politician, one of the things that they most detest is a scandal. Especially if it's in their own household. Especially even more so, even if it's their own wife. So, what happened? How did this news get out? According to the Mufassirin, this news got out through varied sources. You know, such as those people who worked under the employ of Aziz himself. For example, the baker, the chef that worked for Aziz, the other servants that worked for him. They had an idea of what was taking place. And so, they somehow released the information to their friends, and their friends took it back to the servants of the other women, the other noble elites within this particular city that Yusuf alayhi salam lived and dwelled in. And so these women, these particular women, the noble women, the high society women, you could say, they said in regards to what they heard of Yusuf alayhi salam and the wife of Aziz, Inna lanaraha fi dalalin mubin. We see her as completely messed up. In other words, she is in total error. Right? Because these women, they're talking from a particular point of view. You know, they're rich, they're elite, they have wealth, they have money, they have status. They're saying to themselves, amongst themselves, how is it possible that this woman of high class, high stature, she's fallen madly in love with this slave? It's something which goes beyond their comprehension. And it's something which goes beyond their mode of thought. It just doesn't add up. It just doesn't make sense to them. How is that possible? How can this be? So what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا سَمِعَتْ بِمَكْرِهِنَّ. فَلَمَّا, it implies after a while. It wasn't immediate, after a while. Perhaps with the passage of days, weeks, what have you. فَلَمَّا سَمِعَتْ بِمَكْرِهِنَّ. Until eventually she heard about the various plots that they were trying to plot against her. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regards this as a plot, makr. Why? Because essentially what these people, what these women were doing was what? Backbiting. What these women were doing was backbiting. They were speaking negatively about this woman that was the wife of Aziz. They were speaking without knowledge, essentially. They were saying something hurtful without checking the details. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know in our own Sharia, in all our own legal system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed the Muslimin with, that, you know, ghibah, telling lies, telling, even if it's something true, telling something truthful about someone, especially if he detests it, this falls under the category of ghibah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even himself, he defined what he meant by ghibah, backbiting. And he said, ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ. Mentioning something about your brother, that which he hates, that which he detests. It may be true, whatever you're talking about, whatever you're discussing about in your own closed quarters, it may be true. For example, you're saying about a certain brother, he's very bad looking, for example. He has a very big nose. Maybe it's true. Maybe it's correct. But the very fact that you're saying it, you're mentioning it, and it's something which the brother himself, he would detest if he was in your presence for you to say, it falls under the category of riba, backbiting. And we know how reprehensible this particular act is from various ahadith. You know, we can mention one particular hadith from the Sahih of Imam Muslim. For example, the Prophet ﷺ, he witnessed two particular women backbiting. And they were fasting. And he orders them, he gives them a very strange order. He orders them to throw up inside of a bucket. It's a very strange order. And this, so they do so willingly, thereby spoiling their fast. You know, for the first lesson here given by the Prophet ﷺ is that someone who backbites is, in an ethical sense, from an ethical point of view, is not worthy of obtaining the reward of fasting. Secondly, when they do end their fast by throwing up in that bucket which the Prophet ﷺ told them to throw up in, according to the narration, meat pops out of their vomit. And this is explained to be the meat of the Muslimin whom they have basically been devouring. And this just goes to show how reprehensible this act of backbiting is. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His book, أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا. Would any single one of you love to devour the flesh of his brother? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the answer. The one who knows what's in our hearts, who knows what's in our minds, He gives us the answer. He says, فَكَرِحْتُمُ. You would detest it. You would surely dislike it. Subhanallah. You know, I remember years ago there was a book and even a movie about, a soccer team. They crash land in the mountains through a plane, you know, just to survive. You know, they devoured the dead bodies of, you know, whoever remained. You know, anyone who listens to this story, he's just disgusted by the story. You know, devouring a human being. You know, cannibalism, how terrible is that? And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His book, He's presenting to us this beautiful example. Why beautiful? Because it's putting it in a way which we truly should understand it. It's putting it in a way in which we truly should perceive it. We may not realize the deeper implications of saying something hateful about a brother or a sister whilst he's not even present. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands the deeper implications, not just on those brothers, but on society in general when this occurs, especially from people who claim to follow the Quran and Sunnah, who claim to follow haqq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So back to where we were discussing, these particular women, they were saying hateful and disturbing things in regards to the wife of Aziz. And when this woman of Aziz, she heard what was going on, أَرْسَلَتْ إِلَيْهِنْ. She sent for them. Meaning, she sent a message across to them to invite them over basically. وَأَرْسَلَتْ إِلَيْهِنَّ وَأَعْتَدَتْ لَهُنَّ. And she prepared her home for them. مُتَّكَأَ. So that they can recline in the house. So basically, she's responding to what's been going on. And the way she's responding is something strange. If we don't really know the story from its beginning to end, we would recognize this behavior as something strange. Right? She is doing something, she is responding to something hurtful and detestable. Something that she doesn't appreciate. And so she begins setting her house out. Putting reclining chairs here and there, cushions here and there. And when they approach her home as guests, they rest on these cushions, on these couches, on these chairs. She does something else. وَآتَتْ كُلَّ وَاحِدَةٍ مِّنْهُنَّ سِكِّينَ. She gives every single one of them a knife. وَقَالَتْ اِخْرُجْ عَلَيْهِنَّ. And once every single one of them has a knife in order to cut the fruit. You know, basically in the customs of these people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discussing, they used to eat fruit by cutting it up themselves. Once they were offered fruit, they used to cut it up themselves. Nowadays, you know, we expect sometimes the fruit to be cut up already, right? But in the custom of these particular people, whenever they socialize, they would be handed over fruit, you know, in this case apples, and they would cut it themselves and eat it themselves, you know, as a kind of delicacy, as a kind of meal before the big meal, before the banquet, as a kind of entree before the banquet. وَقَالَتِ اِخْرُجَ عَلَيْهِمْ And it was said to her, it was said to him, come out to them. Meaning she's making an order to Yusuf alayhi salam, come out to them. She's not just saying come out. Rather she's saying come out to them, for them. She's invited him over for this specific purpose. She wants all of these women whom she's invited to witness this young man Yusuf alayhi salam. فَلَمَّا رَأَيْنَهُ And when they finally see him, all of them, they see him, أَكْبَرْنَهُ They glorify him. Yeah? أَكْبَرْنَهُ They make him bigger, they enlarge in him. Yeah? They praise him. Obviously, we've made known previously, in our previous session together, that Yusuf alayhi salam, he was given, according to the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he was given half of beauty. And our brother here asked me, what does that mean, half of beauty? Half of beauty. You know, this is how the hadith is actually worded. The Prophet ﷺ says that the Prophet Yusuf, peace be upon him, has been given nisful jimal, half of beauty. So again, that still doesn't make sense. So what the scholars of Islam have said, some of them at least, is that the beauty Yusuf alayhi salam possessed, it was comparable to half of mankind. Meaning he was more beautiful perhaps than half of mankind. And you know, again, this is something amazing. You know, this is something we'll truly be able to see ourselves with our own eyes. Once we are having that opportunity to meet Yusuf alayhi salam face to face. We can see truly how beautiful he was and is. If we have that opportunity to enter paradise, when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make that so. In any case, فَلَمَّا رَأِنَهُ When they saw Yusuf alayhi salam, أَكْبَرْنَهُ They glorified him. Oh, they said, look at this man, how great he is. You know, and you know, the very word أَكْبَرْنَهُ, you know, when we say Allahu Akbar, what does that mean? You know, Allah is great, not just that. It means Allah is great, that's correct, but it means, you know, there's nothing greater than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's a connotation here that these women, they're praising Yusuf alayhi salam more than necessary. And we know this how. Because later on, they say, مَا هَذَا بَشْرًا This is not a man. إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا مَلَكٌ كَرِيمٌ This is nothing else except a noble angel. Not just an angel, but the best of angels. Right? So they're going even further than necessary. They say, مَا هَذَا بَشَرًا This is not a man. This is not a man. إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا مَلَكٌ كَرِيمٌ This is nothing else except a noble angel. And this, by the way, it also tells us that like several other religions, you know, they had a concept of angels. You know, if you were to ask, you know, from what I know, Brother Furqan, you know, I've never heard of, you know, the ancient Egyptians having a concept about angels. No, in reality, there are, the concept does exist, except it exists in a very different form. So perhaps we say that these women, they may not have been Muslims, but nonetheless, they had some concept of angels within their particular religion. Just as they have a concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or God in various religions, they had a concept of angels within their particular religion. Nonetheless, what happens? After they praise him, after they extol him, what's going to happen here? وَقَطَّعَنَا أَيْدِيَهُنْ SubhanAllah. And then they cut their hands. Yeah? The shadda here on قَطَّعَنَا, it implies that there is something ongoing. There is something excessive, in other words. So according to the Mufassirin, what actually occurred, or what actually happened was, just one of the women who was watching Yusuf alayhi salam, witnessing him for the very first time, out of surprise or shock, she cuts her own hand. And Yusuf, being a slave of this particular household, he tends to this particular woman, helping her, offering her, you know, bandages or something to help her, to mend her, you know, fix her up, you know, just to get her better, you know, offers words of encouragement perhaps to help her cope with the huge cut on her hand. And so the Mufassirin say, what happened was the rest of the women did the same. They wanted the attention of Yusuf, so they did the same purposely. وَقَطَّعْنَا أَيْدِيَهُنْ And they, all of them, every single one of them, they cut their hands. Right? And this was a game, almost like a game to them. They did it, you know, with this willful intent. Yeah? They knew that Yusuf alayhi salam, perhaps he knew that, you know, they were lying, but they just did it as a mocking kind of way to get to him. وَقُلْنَا حَاشَ لِلَّهِ And they said, حَاشَ لِلَّهِ This was a way, a means by which for them to exclaim to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. حَاشَ لِلَّهِ And you know, they've continued saying the very statement that we've mentioned previously. Can we go down? مَا هَذَا بَشْرًا إِلَّا هَذَا إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا مَلِكٌ كَرِيمٌ Of course. And so when the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salam is known and is made clear, that this Yusuf, he's not an ordinary man. In his looks, in his behavior, in his stature, in his knowledge, he's not an ordinary man. قَالَتْ فَذَٰلِكُنَّ الَّذِي لُمْتُنَّنِي فِيهِ And this is something by which you were teasing me, you were mocking me with. وَلَقَدْ رَاوَدْتُهُ عَنْ نَفْسِي And she explains to all of these women, exclaims in front of them very proudly, very haughtily, وَلَقَدْ رَاوَدْتُهُ عَنْ نَفْسِي Yes, I definitely seduced him. Yes, I definitely tried to implant thoughts into his mind by which I could seduce him. فَاسْتَعْصَمْ But he held swift. He held on, literally. Literally, that word, فَاسْتَعْصَمْ it means held on. Yeah? So, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another ayah, in his book, he says, وَعَتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا And hold together to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how do you hold to that rope? You know, this rope has been interpreted by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to mean Islam itself. And how do you hold on to Islam? You hold on to it firmly. Yeah, you don't let it go. If it comes out of your hand, you try to do your best to grapple onto it. So this is what Yusuf alayhi salam, or how Yusuf alayhi salam is being described. He's being described as someone who grappled to his nafs. Yes, the situation he was in, not because of his own self, because he was a slave, the situation, the condition he was in, was a difficult situation. But nonetheless, he managed to grapple onto himself. He managed to divert himself from doing anything foolish, from doing anything against the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَئِن لَمْ يَفْعَلْ مَا أَمَرُهُ And if he doesn't do what I order him to do, basically what she's doing here is she's showing off in front of these women. She's saying, you know, this young man, Yusuf alayhi salam, he's so beautiful, he's so handsome, he's so noble, but nonetheless, he's under my commandment. He's under my power, he's under my authority. So she's using this man, Yusuf alayhi salam, as a means to embolden herself, to make her better within the eyes of these women. You know, previously what was the case? What was the situation? These women were using what they knew of Yusuf alayhi salam, the superficial knowledge that they knew about Yusuf alayhi salam, to tease her, to mock her, to make fun of her, to belittle her basically. Now, tables have turned. She's using Yusuf alayhi salam to explain to these women how great she is. Yeah? So it's just, you know, Yusuf alayhi salam, from this beginning of this story that we're studying, from beginning to end, you know, there's always someone manipulating him. There's always someone taking advantage of him. And this is, you know, a beautiful lesson. A beautiful lesson how? Because we look at, you know, Yusuf alayhi salam as an example. There are many moments within our lives, you know, various moments within our various lives where people may take advantage of us. It may be, you know, family members, it may be friends, it may be the government, it may be anyone. And yet, here in this particular surah, we're given very practical examples as to how one should cope with manipulation if it comes from, you know, the household, if it comes from, you know, sources that you cannot even control, etc. and so forth. And so she says, وَلَئِن لَّمْ يَفْعَلْ, and if he doesn't do what I command him to do. يَفْعَلْ, you know, we spoke previously about this word, the root being فَعَلَ. It means to do something without thinking. Yeah? So basically she's saying, and if he doesn't do that thing I want him to do, without thinking too deeply about it, I'm going to do something to him. I'm going to punish him severely. Yeah? Obviously she wants him to commit, you know, the worst of acts, zina, etc., etc. And she wants him to not even consider the evilness of these acts, the reprehensibility of these acts. She just wants him to do it, just as she commands. And so she says, if he doesn't do it, لَيُسْجَنَنَّ وَلِيُكُونَ مِنَ الصَّاغِنِينَ, I shall surely place him into prison. And then we have Noon at-Tawqeed here. Basically affirming the very thing that the wife of Aziz is saying. Basically implying, meaning and implying that she's saying that if he doesn't do it, I'm going to do all I can to throw him into prison. To make sure he goes to prison. Yeah? وَلِيَكُونَ مِّنَ الصَّاغِرِينَ, and I'm going to make sure he's someone small, belittled and tiny. Right? Look, now in this particular part of the story, Yusuf alayhi salam is a slave. It's well known. But he's no ordinary slave. He's a slave who has status, nonetheless. It may be extremely limited status, but it is status as compared to the rest of the slaves within this society that Yusuf alayhi salam lives in. So he does have something in his hand, Yusuf alayhi salam, right? But what the wife of Aziz is saying is if Yusuf alayhi salam, he does not do as he is told, he shall become even smaller. He shall become worthless. You know, from the root sagara, to make small in little. Make completely small and tiny. So there's an irony here. First, the women, the friends, or for lack of a better word, the friends of the wife of Aziz, they were glorifying Yusuf alayhi salam to the very point, to the very extent, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word akbarna. They glorified him. Right? They emboldened him. They made him big. Bigger than he actually was. In a sense. And here, the exact opposite. Implication? Yes. And the implication here is that yes, the wife of Aziz is basically saying, yes, in this world you may have some benefit here. People may think something highly of you. People may even think that you're great because of your looks, because of your intellect. But if I do something to you, all of these things will go away. Whatever little that you have will be gone. Yeah? Till you're nothing. Till you're tiny, till you're insignificant. What's the response of Yusuf alayhi salam? And this is something, you know, ajib, it's amazing, it's very strange. He says, رَبِّ السِّجْنُ وَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي إِلَيْهِ. Oh Allah, he makes a dua. Oh Allah, the sijin, the jail is more beloved to me than what the women call me to. Subhanallah. He's all the women, obviously, because now, previously, he had only the problem of the wife of Aziz. Now that particular problem has multiplied. Not only does he have the wife of Aziz, he's got everyone else's wife now as well, as a problem. So he's using the plural. He says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you do not take them all away from me, perhaps I will stoop so low that I shall become from the jahileen. وَإِلَّا تَصْرِفْ عَنِّي كَيْدَهُنْ أَصْبُ إِلَيْهِنَّ وَأَكُمْ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. أَصْبُ. Interesting word. It's usually translated in, I suppose, in the translation as "I will become," right? But look, it is linked to this word "sabi." Sabi is what, you know, a young child, a young boy. So basically, the implication is, you know, I'll become, you know, foolish and ignorant, like as a young boy is. Asbu ilayhin, and I shall go towards them as a consequence. Wa akun, and I shall become from those people who are ignorant. Ignorant, meaning what? Ignorant about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's signs, His commandments, what He ordains for the children of Adam, alayhi salam, and so forth. And so next ayah, fastajab. The reply, the next ayah is not fa'ajab, it's fastajab. Meaning what? Meaning, the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to this particular dua that Yusuf alayhi salam made was not sudden. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen in seconds. Right? Rather, it was a dua which happened much later. Right? So this in it of itself is a lesson. It's a lesson for us all. Because this struggle that Yusuf alayhi salam is going to is a struggle of patience from beginning to end. First, he has to deal with you know, his brothers, patience with his brothers, you know, patience with what they do to him, patience, you know, living as a slave in the slave market, patience in the household of Aziz with this woman, patience with all these other women, etc., and so forth. So it's patience from very beginning to end. And lastly, there's patience upon getting that response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's the supplication made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fastajab. Yes, He answered the prayer, but it was eventual. It wasn't something that happened very quickly. Eventually it came, the response came. And this is a very important lesson for us all. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that every single dua is answered except that dua which involves cutting the ties of kinship and asking for something which is unlawful, and of course giving up on the dua itself. For example, a man, a brother, may have a particular thing that they're asking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It could be anything. It could be relief for our brothers overseas. It could be to pass an exam. Basically, the connotation of this particular hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer every single prayer. But as we know, prayers, supplications, they have conditions. And among the conditions of a supplication is that you don't give up on the supplication. Yeah? Perhaps that moment, that particular moment, you give up on asking upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives up on your particular supplication. Perhaps, it's not really that important to you in the first place if you're just asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once or twice. You know? So these are among the etiquette of dua, and you know, this is a topic that we should spend some time learning. You know, what are the etiquettes required from a dua? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His book, "Ujibu da'wat ad-da'i idha da'an." I answer the call of a caller if he calls. If he calls. Meaning what? A person should know how to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person should know how to ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? For example, in several other narrations, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, you know, we should call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with firmness, with conviction, as though He is going to truly answer our prayers, answer our dua. Yeah, we should call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a very humble manner. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to be called in private. Yeah, and we should call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, as we know from another hadith of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says every single supplication is answered, is kept until blessings are given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's many things that we should learn about how to maximize our supplication. You know, some of us take courses or listen to lectures about maximizing profit. we should be taking lessons in regards to maximizing our supplication. Why not? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ فَصَرَفَ عَنْهُ كَيْدَهُنْ. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eventually answered his prayer. فَصَرَفَ عَنْهُ كَيْدَهُنْ. His Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, answered his prayer. And this is important, you know, the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned or referred to him as his Lord. Yeah? There's a wisdom behind this. Why? Because everything that has transpired upon Yusuf alayhi salam has been due to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Has been due to the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we call him our Rabb, if we call him our Lord, if we call him our Master, what does that make you and I? Slaves. Yeah? So ultimately, look, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who owns the human being. When you're the Rabb of something, it means you can do and behave with it however you want, however you will. For example, if I'm the Rabb of a sayara, of a car, I can break that car, I can paint that car, I can sell that car, I can rent it out to someone else, I can do whatever I wish with it. I am the Rabb of the sayara. It's my ownership. Likewise, you and I and Yusuf alayhi salam, we are under the ownership of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ultimately He can do whatever He wills with any single one of us. And it is from the humility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires from us that we don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why? Why did you do this to me? And like the atheists do, like the mulhadeen do, like the heretics do. Why? Because this is a wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, it's something by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises our status or statuses in front of His very, in front of His paradise. إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. And He is the one who hears and knows all. Yeah. Everything which transpired to Yusuf alayhi salam, it was for a particular wisdom. It was for a purpose. It was for a deeper meaning. There was no hardship simply for the sake of hardship. And this is how we should be viewing life itself. Yes, in life there are several hardships. There are several ups and downs. Particularly we seem to take notice more of the downs than the ups. But Allah nonetheless, He has a wisdom, He has a hidden wisdom for whatever difficulties we go through life. Perhaps these difficulties will be the very reason, will be the very source of our entering paradise. You know, one of the statements which is uttered by the people of paradise is what? Is Alhamdulillahi alladhi adhhaba 'anna al-hazan. Praise be to the one, praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who has freed us from any sort of depression. Subhanallah. What does this tell us? What does this tell you? It tells us that the people of paradise, that the means by which they entered paradise was through hardship. It was through difficulty. It was through labor, essentially. And this is something we should be keeping at the back of our minds. ثُمَّ بَدَى لَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا رَأَوْا الْآيَاتِ لَيَسْجُنَنَّهُ حَتَّى حِينَ. And soon these people, the people of Aziz, they saw signs, further signs to denote the innocence of Yusuf alayhi salam. Right? And as we know, as we mentioned, news got out in regards to the innocence of Yusuf, and news got out in regards to what the wife of Aziz actually did with Yusuf. Yeah? But things took a much more difficult turn. As I mentioned, not only did he have the wife of Aziz to deal with, he had all of the wives, all of the women to deal with now. And so, these women, as we mentioned also, they were noble women. Some of them perhaps the women of politicians, the women of statesmen. And as such, what occurred? All of these men were afraid of scandal. All of these men who were involved or linked somehow, they were afraid of scandal. So what do? They made took the opportunity to throw Yusuf alayhi salam into prison without him having a chance to explain his innocence, without him having a chance to clarify his innocence. ودخل معه السجن فتيان. And when Yusuf enters prison, دخل معه السجن فتيان. Two young men entered prison with him. Fata is a young man. Two young men entered prison with him. قال أحدهما. One of them said to Yusuf عليه السلام, إني أراني أعصر خمرا. Surely I see myself making wine. You know, عصر is, you know, squeezing out wine. So he sees himself squeezing out wine. All right? And أراني means, you know, I've seen this more than once. I constantly see it. إني أراني. I constantly see this dream where I'm squeezing out wine. وقال الآخر. And the other one says, إني أراني أحمل فوق رأسي خبزة. I see myself carrying over my head خبز, bread. تأكل الطير منه. And not just bread, but rather the birds are eating away from this bread on my head. نبئنا بتأويلي. They tell him, we have heard of you, Yusuf alayhi salam, as a man who is truthful. We've heard of you as a man who interpret dreams. You're in the business of interpreting dreams. So we would like to ask you about this particular dream. So they come to him for this very reason. نَبِّئْنَا بِتَأْوِيلِ. Tell us about it. Naba is a great news. It's not just news, but it's a great news. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَمَّ يَتَسَأَلُونَ عَنِ النَّبَإِ الْعَظِيمِ. On what are they asking? They are asking about that great news, meaning يوم القيامة. So this naba that they were seeking to ask of Yusuf alayhi salam, perhaps indicates that what they actually saw, these men saw in their dreams, they recognize that these aren't ordinary dreams. They recognize that these dreams can be interpreted, and they have a very profound meaning behind them. So they say to Yusuf, give us the information, the great information concerning the interpretation of these two dreams. Inna naraka min al muhsinin. And we see you as those who are from the muhsinin, those who strive for perfection. We see you as a man who is extremely intellectual. We see you as a man who is very honest in his approach with people. And for this reason, we would like you to give us the interpretation of the dream. You know, perhaps a person, if he interprets the dream, perhaps he'll use the dream to benefit himself. Yeah? Perhaps from the dream, you know, the sake of explaining, perhaps it could be the case that the interpreter himself, he would interpret the dream as being something entirely beneficial for that person. And perhaps the interpreter would use that person's benefit against him, or he'd use it for selfish purposes. And so these two men are basically coming up to Yusuf alayhi salam and saying to him, we recognize you as a very truthful man. We recognize you as someone who's honorable. And for this reason, we're coming to you and we're asking you this question rather than anyone else. Rather than anyone we've ever heard of, we're asking you this particular question. Not just because you have experience in this field of study, it's because you are honorable and you are trustworthy. And so, you know, here in this very these few ayat, we learn a great deal about the dawah tactics of Yusuf alayhi salam. How he did dawah. Yeah? These men, they've come up to Yusuf alayhi salam and they want something from him. They want his time, basically. And they want, you know, something from, you know, his knowledge. And so Yusuf alayhi salam says, قَالَ, he says, لَا يَأْتِيكُمَا طَعَامٌ تُرْزَقَانِ إِلَّا نَبَّأْتُكُمَا بِتَأْوِيلِ. When the time of meal time comes within the prison, I shall inform you about the meaning of this dream. You know, I shall inform you before the meal comes to you. قَبْلَ أَنْ يَأْتِيَكُمَا. ذَلِكُمَا مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. Yeah? This is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught me with. Yeah? He uses this, you know, they're coming for a dream. They just want to learn about the dream and what the dream means, right? They don't care about anything else. But Yusuf alayhi salam, he's using this as a means by which to give da'wah. Yeah? He's saying, ذَلِكُمَا مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. You know, this dream interpretation, you know, this power to interpret dreams, this is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me. This is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala endowed me with. And he explains to them, you know, the mission of Ibrahim alayhi salam, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, who Yaqub is, etc. and so forth. He says, إِنِّي تَرَكْتُ مِلَّةَ قَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ كَافِرُونَ. I have left the way, the millah. I have left the millah. Millah is literally something that people cling on to for emotional or spiritual reasons. Right? I have left the millah of those people who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? I've let, meaning the, you know, the people of Egypt at the time, the Egyptians. We know, as we know from history, they were idolaters, idol worshippers, and they had basically a pantheon of Egyptian gods. But nonetheless, they may have had one single god that may be the equivalent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their particular religion. Obviously, there's no equivalent, but when I say that, I mean to say that ultimately there may have been one single godhead that had the supreme power, the supreme control over things. Just like the mushrikeen, they believed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the God of all, but He had underling gods under Him who served Him. So this was perhaps the same kind of belief the Egyptians had at that particular moment, or that particular time. And so for this reason, they didn't really believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا يؤمنون بالله. They didn't really believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ. And concerning the hereafter, concerning the last day, هُمْ كَافِرُونَ. They didn't really believe in it. Yeah? They had a completely different concept as to what occurred in the hereafter. Right? If you look at the, you know, ancient Egyptians, how they believed, they had a very materialistic approach towards spirituality. What do I mean by that? For example, they believed, you could use your organs. If you took your organs out of your body, sewed them up, you know, put them in a jar, etc., etc., that this would be a means to barter your way into the afterlife, essentially. Right? So, can we continue? And so he says, وَاتَّبَعَتُ. Coming from the root taba'a, I have followed up the millah of Ibrahim. I have followed the millah of Abai, my forefathers, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Yaqub. And he explains to his family the history of his lineage. مَا كَانَ لَنَا أَن نُشْرِكَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. And we have nothing, we have never committed shirk, we have never considered this kind of indecency with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, what a way to give instructions regarding Tawheed. He's in a prison. You know, these men, they've got nowhere to go. You know, they can't say, oh, okay, I'm busy now, I've got something to do. He has their time, he has their attention. Not only can they leave the prison, can they not leave the prison, but they cannot leave him. Because they want that crucial piece of information, the interpretation to their dreams. And so, from that particular standpoint, they're basically compelled to listen to his da'wah. Right? This is a very, you know, very wise way to give da'wah, right? One of the ways we can compel people to listen to us is give them something that, you know, they need. Give them something that they want. For example, it could be anything. You know, if it's a hot day, you know, you can, as a group who give da'wah, you can offer them water on a hot day and say, you know, by the way, do you know who made water? Or something like that. You can offer some kind of beautiful instruction in this manner, in this way. ذَلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا وَعَلَى النَّاسِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Subhanallah. He's in prison. He was a slave. He lost his family. And now he's saying, this is the great virtue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me and He has given my family. Subhanallah. What's the beauty here? The beauty here is that a believer still has something as long he has a hold of Tawheed. As long as he has a firm grip on Tawheed. You know, we can look towards the example of Ayyub alayhi salam. Ayyub alayhi salam, according to his story, we know that he fell ill due to something which was decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a means for him to be tested. So shaitan enters his household for the first time. And he says to Ayyub, you wasted your time with all those prayers. You know, if it wasn't for the fact you prayed so much, maybe you could still be healthy. Ayyub does nothing. Shaitan comes again into his household in the form of a man and says to him, this was when his wealth becomes completely depleted. He says to him, if you hadn't given so much sadaqah, maybe you would still have wealth. No effect. He doesn't care. Not so much anyway. Then he comes a third time. And so he reminds the wife, according to Mufassirin, he reminds the wife of Ayyub about the good times they had. And he whispers to her in her heart. And he says to her, according to some of the Mufassirin, I can make all of these problems that you've experienced, that Ayyub has experienced, go away. I can make them completely vanish and disappear. You just have to do one thing. What's that? You have to make sujood to me. Yeah? And this is the point which Ayyub alayhi salam can no longer stand. Yeah? And this is the point where he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove whatever condition that has been placed upon him. The point of this entire story that I mentioned, this short story I mentioned, is that a believer, he still has something. As long as he has that understanding, as long as he is having that handhold towards tawheed. All is not lost when there is tawheed. And this is, as we mentioned, it's something great, not something small. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught tawheed for a period of 13 years. 13 years is no joke. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was teaching tawheed for 13 years. Imagine that. Imagine that. He was teaching the companions everything about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله لا إله إلا الله اللهم رب هذه الدعوة التامة والصلاة القائمة ذات محمد الوسيلة والفضيلة وبعثه مقاما محمودا الذي وعدته إنك لا تخلف الميعاد And so Yusuf alayhi salam, he concludes his short speech for these people in the prison with the statement, وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ And most of mankind, they are not thankful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. We seem to think sometimes, when things are not going our way, some of us, we seem to think that, we're owed something by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perhaps, if things are not going according to our plan. The first point that needs to be mentioned is that nothing is going according to your plan. It never will and never has. It's going according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan. And whatever happens, whatever occurs, we should maintain that kind of tarbiyah, that kind of education within ourselves, whereby we should maintain thankfulness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think well of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the reasons that the disbelievers will be punished in the akhirah is because they thought negatively about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَظَنُّوا بِاللَّهِ ظَنَّ الصَّوْءِ They thought negatively about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? A believer should have a good view about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not only that, he should be thankful. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was asked, why is it that you stay up so late? Why is it that you pray for so long? Why are you so plentiful in regards to your prayers? And his beautiful answer is something very startling if you truly think about it, if you deeply contemplate on it. He said, أَفَلَا أَكُونَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا Should I not be a thankful servant? SubhanAllah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not a man who sinned as we sinned, right? He was a man who constantly worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, constantly made dhikr, and constantly did that which was correct. And yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, you know, shouldn't I be a thankful person? Shouldn't I be a thankful slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If this is the case for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then what about us? Yeah. Allahumma musta'an. Back to where we were. Yusuf alayhi salam says, Ya sahibay as-sijn. Beautiful lesson. One of the ways by which we can give da'wah, call out to the people whom we're calling to, is draw them closer to us. He calls them, Ya sahibay as-sijn. Oh, my two companions in the sijn. Oh, my two companions in the prison. Oh, my friends. Oh, my buddies. Oh, my pals. He's making himself more friendlier. He's changing himself. You know, he doesn't even know these people that well, perhaps. Now perhaps they're criminals. You know, but nonetheless, he is trying to communicate with these people. He's opening the doors towards communication. And how do you do that? You do that with friendliness. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in an authentic hadith, shall I not inform you how you can spread love amongst one another? And he explains. He says, by spreading the salam, afshu salam baynakum. By spreading the salam amongst each other. Yeah? And this is, you know, something which is within Islam. If you just say, you know, salamu alaykum wa alaykum salam, like that, obviously, it's nothing. But if you say salamu alaykum with a proud face, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to do it, if you say it with energy, if you say it with happiness, this is something by which you can break down barriers. This is something by which you can even speak to a person, speak to a brother that you've never known, that you've never met. And this should be the case as well. You know, as we know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, one of the signs of the Day of Judgment, you know, the minor signs, is that we only give salams to those people whom we know. And this has already occurred. Sometimes, when you give salam to someone who doesn't know you, you don't know him, sometimes he's, for lack of a better word, weirded out by you. He finds it strange that you've given salam to him. But this is part and parcel of Islam. It's part of being a Muslim, just to spread the salam. And don't forget salam, you know, saying assalamu alaikum is a dua, not just a greeting. Just to conclude, Yusuf alayhi salam says, أَأَرْبَابٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ أَمِ اللَّهِ. He endears himself to them. He calls them my companions. Why? Because that statement that he's about to hit them with is a very powerful statement that goes against their very belief. It goes against their very aqidah. He says, are many gods better, many divided gods better, or is Allah the supreme, the most powerful better? You know, in the ancient religions, they had this concept of many gods. And, you know, even in Hinduism, we find this, you know, example of many gods. You know, their epic poems, epic literatures, literature written about, such gods and how they behaved, you know. And it's amazing how within their literature, their own literature, they have stories of how the gods had wars amongst themselves, basically. You know, the Hindu book, you know, the Mahabharata is just about all of this. How the Hindu gods, you know, fell into wars, how they fought with one another, etc. and so forth. So it doesn't make sense. How is it possible for many gods to fight against one another? And then, you know, isn't it more logical to stick with the belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, He is powerful, and that's all there is. He is the one that's sustaining and providing everything, rather than these joint gods that are fighting against one another. And we'll speak more about this, but I see the Imam, so we'll get ready for the prayer.